The Old Testament reading this morning was from Isaiah 57. Starting in verse 14, it says this, "I will say, rebuild the road, clear away the rocks and stones, so my people can return from captivity." One of the remarkable gifts of Scripture is that although God's word is spoken in a specific time to a specific people for a specific purpose, because it is from the heart of God, it applies far beyond that time and that people and that specific purpose. And again we see God's counsel for us, even though words were spoken to others. And this scripture from Isaiah 57 is a good example of that. God calls for the stones to be cleared away so the people can be returned from captivity. I believe that it's true that all of us, I'm tempted to say most of us, but I believe that it's all of us, are still in captivity. And it is a captivity that the Lord desires that we be freed from. He desires that the rocks be cleared away and that we be freed from it. I've been talking for some weeks about a new resurrection, about how we will be led by the Spirit to build up the church, to grow up and out, not simply a challenge of increasing numbers, but of increasing our faith, increasing our willingness to share our faith, increasing the ways in which we touch others and allow the Spirit of God in us to move through us that others might be blessed as we've been blessed. The image that I've used again and again is that of a butterfly, which begins its life as a caterpillar, tiny, and begins to feed and grow. And then at a certain point, that growth stops and there is a cocoon or a chrysalis woven around that caterpillar, and there's a time in there which to the outside world looks like stasis, no movement. But inside, there is a metamorphosis, a transformation taking place. And then finally, that cocoon or that chrysalis is broken open, and there emerges a brand new creature, not at all like the caterpillar that began. And as that butterfly emerges, it begins to pump fluid into its wings, and the wings begin to spread out, and finally that butterfly takes wing. This is a new and radical thing. What was once caterpillar is now transformed, has new life, is born again, is resurrected from what looked like death. And the prison, the cocoon which held it in the time of transformation, must be left behind for it to take flight. If we remain bound to it, it holds us down. Now, what is it? What is it that might bind us, that might hold us back, to which we might remain captive? Many things. But this morning, what I want to focus on is our fear, our offense, how we are offended, the roots of bitterness that any of us have for a host of reasons, and we will consider those, so that we can cut the cord, we can cut the roots that hold us down. We can free ourselves from that which binds us. And then we can take wing. And I would remind all of us that a caterpillar fears flight. A butterfly delights in it because they are different creatures. Now, as I begin this, I want to avoid the tendency that I have and many preachers have to preach about absolutely everything that Christians need to know about and care about in every single sermon. The very first sermon I preached at St. John's in Ross in Marin County, California, very first sermon I preached, I worked so hard to do a thorough job of sharing the gospel in that sermon. I actually don't think it was a half-bad sermon for the first time ever preached. And when I was done and walked away from the pulpit, the assistant priest there said in a very imperious and condescending tone, "Thank you for sharing the entire gospel with us this morning." Now, as mean-spirited as his remark was, nevertheless, there's a gem of truth hidden in all of that meanness. And so I would caution anybody who says, "Well, I didn't hear you talk about so-and-so this morning," that it doesn't mean I don't believe it's not important. Unless you'd all like to sit here for a couple of months straight, and we can really go into the whole counsel of God. And so, our sin, the sin which we commit, the forgiveness which we need to be freed from that sin, they are important subjects for us as believers, but they're not what I'm going to talk about this morning. Beyond our own sin and our wounding of others, there is also sin done against us. And there is a root of bitterness that is planted in the sin done against us. By our wounding, in our wounding, there is a root of bitterness planted there, which can grow up and make us captive. And so, what I want to focus on is not our sinfulness. We'll even come to some of that in a moment, which is real and needs to be repented and confessed and is forgiven. But rather, when we are innocent, we're not complicit. When we are sinned against, when we are victim, when there is a perpetrator who victimized us, that even in our innocence, in that sin done against us, there can arise, and there often arises, a root of bitterness. It is a trap set by Satan. And though we can be bound by it, though we can be trapped by it, I believe that it is the desire of God's heart that we be freed from it, that there be genuine healing. Well, I would say this also. There's a wonderful book on this topic called The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And if you've not seen this book and would like to spend more time and go more deeply into this, I would suggest that you order it or find it at a local Christian bookstore. This sermon is not focused on this book, or parts of it come from scripture that John has opened up, but the purpose of the sermon and the source of the sermon is not just that book, yet I would recommend it. It is worthy of learning all that John has to say on this. It's a valuable resource. Now, all of us have been hurt. We've been offended, genuinely, sometimes very deeply and profoundly, by selfishness, by wounding caused by others. And the offense that we feel when that wounding is done, when we are victimized, is all the deeper when it comes at the hands of those who are closest to us. Somehow, being mugged on a street by a stranger is far less painful and far less enduring than the same crime committed against us by someone that we trust, someone that we love. It's the reason divorce is often so bitter. It's the reason sexual abuse of a young boy or girl at the hands of a priest or a teacher is so damaging. It's the reason the selling of a child into prostitution by parents or the use of a child for a parent's or relative's gratification is so desperately evil. It is not only the sin of the perpetrator that is so grave, but even more, it's wounding of a soul who trusted the one who victimized it. The bitter root planted by the sin can continue for decades, can grow and overwhelm the one sinned against, can even find expression through more sin or similar sin by the one sinned against. It is not uncommon for victims to become perpetrators of the very thing that was done to them. Bitterness invades the life of the one hurt, and it invades the lives of the ones they touch. Scripture said this, observed this, more than 3,500 years ago, that the sins of the parents continue on to the third and the fourth generation. What is done against us, we learn to do against others. It is not a new phenomenon or a new insight from psychology. The depravity of mankind and the way it is transmitted has long been understood. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Now this is the normal, customary translation that most of us are familiar with in this passage. But if you look at the underlying Hebrew, first of all, the word translated fathers is not one of those which is gender specific. And I believe that if Scripture is clear about gender in the original, we should be clear about gender in the English, even though the languages differ. But this Hebrew word really means parents, progenitors. And what is normally translated visiting the iniquity, in other words, we have this picture that God is somehow making the children do what was done to them, visiting the iniquity. An equally legitimate translation from the Hebrew is God witnesses. He sees. He testifies to how this depravity is passed on. And then he says, "I show loving kindness for thousands of generations, or onto the thousandth generation, for those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, as profound and awful as that kind of abuse of a child by a family member or a teacher or a priest is, as awful as that depravity and the offense that comes from it is, it has much company. Many of us feel that the church of our childhood, even the church of history, has been stolen away from us. Scripture is now winked at and considered old and superstitious. Eternal values are minimized. Individuality and the modern culture are exalted by the leaders and teachers of the church itself, who also control its property and its seminaries. Other leaders in the church use it for personal gain, their own treasury or piggy bank, or personal gratification, sexual and otherwise. What we love has been stolen and sullied. Many others are offended at the changes wrought in the schools by courts and legislatures. Feel that the freedoms and privileges that were fought and died for have been eaten away, taken without vote or permission. closer to home, many of us are made to feel small. We're disrespected and ignored, considered of little account, except when someone wants something from us, by a spouse or a pastor or children or friends. Many of us are marginalized and minimized because the hue of our skin isn't that of the dominant culture. Or our religion isn't the religion of the dominant culture. Or our family traditions are not the traditions of the dominant culture. And so we are minimized and disrespected. And to be frank, many of us also take offense when it's not meant or intended, when it's not really there. We're just simply touchy and cranky and feel slighted by the least thing that doesn't go just exactly our way. And our sarcasm and our biting words expose a heart tied up with bitter roots. Is it any wonder that many of us, in ways small and large, have grown depressed and even lost hope? Bitterness has taken root. We have been offended, and we will not let go. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The prayer here is not just for sinners, but all who are bound, all who are held in darkness, if not by sin we've done, by sin done to us, and the offense we've taken from it, the bitterness which has grown from it, we are still bound by it. We are still in darkness. And the promise of light is not just for the original perpetrator, but also for the victim bound by the bitterness. In Acts 8, there's an amazing encounter between Simon the magician and the disciples, and he sees the Spirit of God moving through the apostles' hands, and he wants what they've got. It's more power than he, as a magician, has ever been able to conjure or pretend. And so he says this, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you." He's trying to buy the Holy Spirit from them. "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." The gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, does not go with the next section, by the way. Simon says, "Pray for me also. I'll pray. You pray for me too, please." And the apostles respond with testimony about the word of God. And then they start back to Jerusalem. Or look at this from 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you." In other words, there was someone who offended, who sinned against Paul, and he says, the whole congregation. And then he says, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment from the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. In other words, one who's committed sin against them, has repented, and is now possibly going to be overwhelmed by sorrow for what he's done. Paul says, forgive and comfort. Forgive and comfort. I urge you to reaffirm your love for them. And then in verse 10, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And now listen to this next clause. It's really important. It's about a sin committed and forgiven, and how important it is for us to forgive, because in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Think about what's being talked about here. There has been sin against Paul and against this body in Corinth. There's been a perpetrator. We don't know what it is, but it's significant. And the people have forgiven the perpetrator, at least formally. And Paul is also saying now, give comfort so that sorrow doesn't overwhelm him. And he says also, if we've forgiven anything, we did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. What's the advantage that can be taken of them by Satan? What's the scheme of Satan here? It's unforgiveness in the heart, or revenge. Unforgiveness in the heart. Bitterness, the root of bitterness on the part of the victim, the one sinned against. When we are offended, when we are resentful, when bitterness takes root, even though we are the victim, not the victimizer, we are bound by bitterness to the sin and the sinner. I want to just repeat that, because this is an extraordinarily important spiritual concept. When we take offense, when we are resentful, when we have unforgiveness, we are bound by bitterness to the sin and the sinner. We are bound to the sin and the sinner. And whether we consider this simply an unfortunate psychological flaw or a clever scheme of Satan, the result is the same. Sin done to us takes us captive if we are bitter and resentful. What awful irony. Jesus said this in Luke 17 to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. The phrase translated stumbling block there actually refers to a snare, a trap like you would use to catch a rabbit or a small animal, and it's got bait in it. That's how we get snared or trapped. That's where John Bevere gets the title of his book, The Bait of Satan. That's the idea. This stumbling block is really a snare set with a bait, and that bait is that bitterness and the root that grows from it. You've heard me say before that the wisdom of the world is, don't get mad, get even. But James 4:4 says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. The world's wisdom is not God's wisdom. The world says, don't get mad, get even. Jesus says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's get even. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. But to be honest, I don't want to do this. Anybody on the same page as me? I don't want to do this. I want revenge. I want to nurse my bitterness and my anger, justified or not. I enjoy being offended. There's a peculiar energy that comes from it. I suckle on the anger. I'm offended, and I will not give it up. It is my bitterness, and I will not surrender it. And so my question to myself and to each of us is, have you been victimized? Have you been cheated, abused, rejected, dismissed, wounded? Do you have bitterness that has not been confessed or repented of or given up? Is there unforgiveness in your heart, in my heart, even toward one who has never asked to be forgiven, an enemy? Bitterness toward God for not being there when you really needed Him. I have had exactly that bitterness, and I do have it now. I had teachers who failed me badly and really screwed me up for years. Sorry to be so blunt. I've had employers and relatives steal money from me, tiny sums to enormous ones. The first theft, $300, was when I was just 22. And I was moving from Chicago to California, and I had a paycheck due me from my last week of work. And my employer said, I will mail you the $300 to your new address in California. And I drove to California, and that check never arrived. And he knew I couldn't drive back to collect it, and so he didn't send it. That one hurt the most, $300. I held on to that for decades. When I was a young boy, a relative told me I couldn't sing. I was about 8. It crushed my spirit for 40 years. It made me absolutely fearful to open my mouth in song. An ignorant woman once did something which I will not even recite to you, which harmed one of my children and my family so desperately, so horribly. I hated her. Even after what was done by her was undone, I hated her. I hated her. I hated her. Never had I feared so much for my child. Never had I been in so much pain. Never had I had so much anger. Never had I felt God so absent. And I hated her for it. Now, God has a way out for this, for each of us. But I don't want to rush there, because I don't think it's time yet. Because for each and every person in this room, I believe that there are roots of bitterness that still live in our hearts. Some we don't even remember. The crushing of my spirit by that relative, I didn't remember it for 40 years. I just knew I was afraid to open my mouth and sing. The way I was screwed up by teachers, I didn't even realize until I'd hit college and things started happening that made no sense to me at all. And I called my mom and said, Mom, what the heck is going on? I don't get it. What is going on? And she said, let's talk. And she began to unpack that for me and reveal it. It had messed me up. And I didn't even know it because I'd buried it so deeply. And I believe all of us have those deep, deep injuries that we have nursed and then hidden away, and that God wants to show them to us. Because after He shows them to us, He can deal with them. And so I'd like to invite everybody now, just where you are, close your eyes. I want to invite the Spirit of God now to reveal to each of us the roots of bitterness that still live in our hearts. And I'm going to name some of these, and some I will not name, but He will show you Himself. Betrayal, abuse, my mother, father, I know a man raped by his mother. I know people raped by their father. I know many abused physically, sexually, mentally, emotionally, by relative, teacher. Priest, pastor, youth pastor, employer, employee, my friend, by myself. Parts of myself. I hate myself for my weight and my inability to manage it. I hate myself for my perfectionism and my alcoholism, my inability to conquer it. I hate myself for the way sex overtakes me in so many ways. And I cannot keep it under control. I am so self-critical. And I'm bitter about it. Show us, Lord, the pain and the bitterness. Do we see it? And how can we get release? How can we be freed from this trap, this bondage, this pain and sense of betrayal, these roots of bitterness that wrap around our hearts, keep us captive? Jesus showed us the way. He didn't just give us advice. He told us to forgive, even to pray for our enemies. And that's the way. But He did it Himself. On the cross, He forgave those who killed Him. He forgave the disciples who abandoned Him. And He forgave us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God. And do you know what the word forgive means? It literally means to cut loose, to release a legitimate claim against another, to cut a cord, to sever a bond. God had a legitimate claim against us, but He released it. And this is how we are freed from the bondage of sin and how we are freed from the root of bitterness. They are cut when we forgive. Forgiveness does not mean approving of the sin done to us. It means releasing the cords that bind us to our perpetrator, cutting loose the trap that Satan set for us, denying him his scheme, being freed from the bitterness that binds us. I found myself once in prayer at the foot of the cross, and I was forgiven. And I was asked by Jesus on the cross if I was willing to forgive as He had forgiven me. Was I willing to forgive those who sin against me as He had forgiven me for my sin against Him and against all that is holy? And I said to Him in prayer, looking at him on that cross. I said I was willing. And as I agreed, as I said I was willing, I looked to my right and I saw that woman who had done such damage to my child and my family, the woman I hated, who had so harmed us. I saw her, and Jesus said, I have forgiven her just as I have forgiven you. If I am willing to forgive her, are you? And I said that I was. And I did. And an enormous weight lifted from me. Bonds fell. Bitterness fled. Satan fled. And I was free. Do we want to be free? Do you, each one here? Do I want to be free? Do we want release from bitterness? Then go to the cross. Go there now. Close your eyes right now and go to the cross. In your mind, on your knees, or on your face, see what Jesus did. Do likewise. Forgive. Do that now. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us, each and every one of us, for the bitterness, the resentment, the anger, the offense, the self-hatred and the hatred of others. Forgive us. Help us to forgive. Help us to forgive. Lord, forgive.